As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me now in prayer? O Lord, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word. In whose name we pray. Amen. The bulletin says that the title of this sermon is Power from On High. That's not the real title of this sermon. Titles get written on Tuesday. So a lot can happen between Tuesday and Sunday. Anyway, the real title of this sermon is Not a Ghost Story. I was going to say kids love ghost stories, but the truth is everybody loves ghost stories, right? I remember backpacking trips in the Sierras as a kid. Some of the youth leaders at my church took diabolical pleasure in terrifying us with ghost stories at night around the campfire. And of course, with the flickering light of the campfire, you can see all kinds of things out in the forest, right? And your imagination just runs wild, and you're terrified, but it's fun. Right? When I was a sophomore in high school, our sophomore high school English teacher was Mr. Bertelson. And he was a wonderful teacher. He just died a couple of weeks ago, by the way. I keep track of the little town of Easton on a Facebook page that's been set up for Easton refugees like me. Mr. Burleson just died a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, he's a wonderful teacher. He had a tradition in his class. Every year on Halloween, he told a ghost story. And it was the same story every year. And he would swear the class to secrecy so that it wouldn't be given away to next year's class. And it was in the daytime that he would pull the shades on the classroom windows and turn off the lights, and then he would sit up in the front on a stool. And in a very quiet, steady voice, tell the most terrifying story you've ever heard in your life. And when he got to the end, I won't give any of it away, because we might go camping someday. When he got to the end, you could have peeled some of us off the ceiling. Now, we were sophomores in high school, not exactly mature, but old enough to know that the story wasn't true. So why did it frighten us? Because we were willing to suspend critical thinking long enough to enjoy the story, right? Because we all know that those stories are fun. Let's think about another horror genre that is popular today, zombies. And by the way, the zombie movie is sort of back from the dead, you might say. They're very, very popular today, right? A couple of years ago, Brad Pitt was in World War Z, and of course, the ultimate is, which is on every Sunday night at my house, The Walking Dead, right? Now, why is The Walking Dead so powerful? And why are they so popular, I should say? Because it's fun to suspend critical thinking for an hour and watch zombies lurching around in search of brains to eat. It's, for whatever reason, it's just fun. Now, as we read in Luke 24 about the appearance of the risen Jesus to his disciples, they didn't have time to suspend critical thinking. My whole point is there that that's not what this is about. They didn't have time to do that. They weren't expecting to do that. They had heard about the empty tomb. They were not expecting Jesus to show up. But suddenly he was with them and he said, "Peace be with you." Which sounds very profound, and in a sense, of course, it is. But it's also the common street greeting among Jews right down to this day. Shalom. Peace. So here's Jesus, back from victory over the grave. His foot on the neck of enemy death. And what's the first words out of his mouth? Hi. Peace to you. And Luke says they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. Your translation might say they thought they saw a ghost. Now, they are mature enough people to know that dead people don't come back. They knew that Jesus really had died on the cross. And so they could only conclude that they were seeing some kind of an apparition, something spooky. It's scary. Now, I'm going to stop right here and interject that you have to love the disciples the way that they are presented in the New Testament. Even after the resurrection, they still don't get it. They've heard the report of the empty tomb. They've heard about the message of the angel that Jesus has risen. They heard Jesus himself when he was with them. He predicted it specifically. And then, when he shows up among them, they are still freaked out. And I take great comfort in this, because it means that a spiritual knucklehead like me is in really good company with the people in the Bible. It means I don't have to be a paragon of faith to be a disciple of Jesus. It means I can have doubt and fear and confusion and still be the kind of person that Jesus accepts. No, in fact, the kind of person that Jesus chooses to be on his team. If you struggle to have faith, if you have doubt and confusion and sometimes fear, you should be powerfully encouraged by this story. Stories like this also really demonstrate the authenticity of the New Testament. Because you give it a half a moment's thought, this is really an embarrassing story about the disciples. If the gospel writers were making up a story about Jesus, the disciples would be bold and brave and spiritually insightful all the time. They would be elevated role models. But they're not. Because the gospel writers are committed to telling the truth. Luke says that at the beginning of his gospel. He addresses it to someone named Theophilus, and he says, "Oh, Theophilus, I've done my homework to present an accurate account of all the things that have happened." And he does, warts and all. He doesn't whitewash the disciples in order to make a more pious story And Jesus said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And then he doesn't wait for a reply. Rather than rebuke them for their lack of faith, he very kindly shows them that he's not a ghost. He said, look, here's the wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then to drive home the point, he asked for something to eat. And the way it's constructed in the context of the story, it's almost very casual. Like, got any leftovers around here? And they found a piece of broiled fish and gave it to him, and he ate it. Ghosts don't eat. I don't believe in ghosts anyway, but I suppose if a ghost tried to eat, it would just fall on the floor, wouldn't it? So, and he was not, and also, by the way, he was not a zombie. Now, that may seem a little bit crazy, but there have been theories over the years, over the centuries, that Jesus didn't really die. That he merely swooned. In fact, there was a very popular book by a guy named Schoenfield, written back in the 1960s. It was called The Passover Plot. Some of you may remember it. And in that book, he put forward the idea that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He simply passed out. He swooned, and he was in a coma-like state. And they put him in the tomb thinking that he was dead, but there in the cool of the tomb and the pungent aroma of the aromatic spices somehow revived him. And he emerged from the tomb and walked away. After being half dead and rolling away a 1,000-pound rock, and then walking on feet through which a spike had been driven. No. Bunk. It makes absolutely no sense. And even if that had happened, would the disciples have looked at this half-dead man and to get even a glimpse? And in some ways, think of the movie The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie about the death of Jesus. Would the disciples have seen a half-dead man like this, his body torn to shreds, unable to walk? Would they have seen that and turned in to the most powerful missionary force that ever existed because they said, he's risen from the dead? No, they would have said, we need to get this guy to the hospital right now. So, in fact, what the disciples that day saw transformed them from a bunch of hopeless defeatists into a missionary force that transformed the world. They didn't go out and start proclaiming the victory of God because they had some leftover religious sentiment from when Jesus had been first with them. And they obviously didn't think that the resurrection was an inspiring metaphor about the power of life over death. As I've told you before, and I'll say it again, don't trust any preacher who uses resurrection and metaphor in the same sentence. It's not a metaphor. It's an event. We look forward to our resurrection, which is not a metaphor, but an event that will come when we're raised up to be with Jesus. The disciples of Jesus believed he was actually physically raised from death. And they were willing to die for that conviction, and in fact, most of them did. And the risen Christ remains a teacher. Look at what Luke says. He, Luke says Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture. Now remember, that's exactly the same thing he did to the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. He opened to them the scriptures. And now he does this with this larger group. He taught them that his suffering and death and resurrection fulfilled all of the Old Testament. And he wasn't talking just about a couple of selected passages here and there, but the whole sweep of the story. Beginning in the third chapter of Genesis, remember when God says to the serpent who brought evil into the garden, God said to the serpent, her offspring, Eve's offspring, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And then we move to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah, God's call in their lives and telling them to leave their hometown and go to the land that God would show them. And God said, through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. And we go right on through God liberating his people from Egypt and slavery and leading them out into the wilderness and making covenant with them and revealing his holy law to them. God sending the prophets, I read earlier from the prophet Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. And all of it points to Jesus. So now they're ready to tell the world about him. In verse 47, it says, he charged them that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now let's just consider this for a moment. What a hopeful message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, as you know, means simply to turn around in your life that's been moving away from God, moves toward God. And Jesus made that possible. And it's never too late. And you're never too far away. He made that possible. He said, go out and proclaim repentance, that your life can turn around by God's grace, and that you can make a new beginning. And let me say it again. It's never too late, and you're never too far gone. You can turn to him, and he makes it possible. How? It's the second part. Go out and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. And the word here for forgiveness of sins has the shade of meaning in the Greek of removing something, taking it away. Remember in the Old Testament, God commanded me to take a goat and symbolically called the scapegoat, and all the sin would go on the goat, and then you drive that thing out of the camp. And all the sin just goes riding on that little goat's back. It was a preview of what Jesus would do to take our sin away from us, to carry it on himself, and to put our sin in exile so that we can come home. What a hopeful message. Go out, he said, and preach repentance and forgiveness of sin. And it's not a ghost story. I love ghost stories. I fancy myself as being rather good at telling them. Just come to camp with me sometime. Praise God, the gospel is not a ghost story. It's about a risen Savior. Place your hope in him. And no matter where you are today, it's not too late. And you're not too far. He'll forgive your sin and make you new. Let's bow.